Hosea chapter 11 and verses 1 through 11. And here is God's word. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall surely return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return to them. I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. And this is God's holy word, and may he bless it to us this morning. These words, I believe, are the words that stand behind the parable of the prodigal son. There are many similarities, but let us look at these words on their own. As we begin, we see, first of all, a wonderful expression of God's fatherly love for his people. There is none other like this that compares to this in the entire Old Testament. We are coming to the end of a section of Scripture in the book of Hosea in which the Lord had used various metaphors to recount the relationship that he had with his people, the early promise they showed, and then the hopes he had for them. Then their rebellion against him and the way they fell short of that initial promise. And finally, the announcement of their punishment. In the first three metaphors, Israel is compared to wild grapes, a luxuriant vine, and then a trained heifer. And the Lord is the one who delights in them. He is the one who plants and tends them, and then he is the one who lovingly trains them, respectively. In each of these metaphors, the Lord's care and kindness for his people is highlighted in a different way. But again, we need to understand that none of these metaphors compare with what is seen in our passage. In our passage, the Lord presents himself as a loving, longing, earnest father. In verse 1, we see that when Israel was a child, young, helpless, unable to fend for himself, the Lord, as this father, freely chose to be his father, to set his love upon them and to care for them, to adopt them, as it were. He gave them a hope. He gave them a future. He even gave them an inheritance, as a father promises his children, just as if they were his firstborn son. He allowed them to go to Egypt for a time. The text recounts where they were under his providential protection, but he did not forget them. He sent Moses to bring them out of Egypt and to lead them into the inheritance that he had promised them in the promised land in Canaan. You may remember that when Moses went to Pharaoh, he said in Exodus 4:22, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And so we see in the second part of verse 1 that the Lord says, out of Egypt I called my son. He was going to lead them and guide them to their inheritance, where they could live and serve in a wonderful land under his rule and blessing, which of course is a symbol of eternal life. It is a symbol of life, the life that God promises, eternal life in the new heavens and new earth. And it is an ideal picture of the Lord and his people presented through this metaphor of a loving father and his privileged and blessed son. But he goes on to speak further of the early days of their relationship on the way out of Egypt and on the way to the promised land in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, we see that the Lord, as a loving father, taught his son to walk. He gathered him up in his arms when he stumbled, and he tended to him even before he was mature enough to fully understand his healing love, his healing care, his tender mercies. Makes me think of my children in the 6 months or so after they learn to walk. They learn to walk, but they often fall, they often stumble, they often get hurt, and they're so young that when you try to attend to their wound, they don't fully understand what you're doing, and they often will scream and fuss as if you're their attacker instead of the one coming to help them. Some of you probably know what I'm talking about. Now, that is the way the Lord cared for his son, even when he was in his infancy and toddler years, you might say. Now, verse 4 is a bit difficult to know just how to translate. It may be, as the ESV has it, that God is briefly returning to the metaphor earlier in Hosea of the trained heifer, and he is saying that he treated Israel more like a child even than an animal. You might think in a similar way of the parable that Nathan told David, where the poor man had a lamb that he cared for so much that he brought it into the house and he fed it at his table. The idea would be similar. It would be taking the previous metaphor speaking to God's kindness to Israel as a heifer and amplifying it by combining it with this metaphor. There's also a good argument to be made for the translation of the new NIV, which would continue the metaphor of a father and a child and make it consistent with this passage. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. In any case, verse 4 is clearly emphasizing God's tender, nurturing, loving care for Israel, like the best of fathers gives to their sons. It is a tender metaphor of God's emphasizing God's love and care and devotion to his son Israel. Now, the privileged status that Israel received should have eventually stirred in them wonder at God's fatherly love. It should have stirred in them amazement that he had set his love upon them and adopted them as his covenant people, that he had set them apart to know the Lord, to know him, to serve him, to receive an inheritance from him by grace, a wonderful inheritance that they could never deserve or merit. It should have caused them to honor their father, to love their father, to respond to their father with faith and trust in his gracious promises, and to obey their father and to do his will. And this would have been a good response. This would have been the right response. It is the good response, the right response to the outward privileges of the covenant people. The outward privileges you receive if you are born into this covenant community, if you are a covenant child. This is the right response. It is the right response to the father. It is the right response to even an earthly father who has shown you devotion. And as we read this, we should connect this to our stories, therefore, as well. If you have put your faith in Christ and personally, individually, and eternally been adopted by God as his child, not just outwardly as a member of his covenant people, or even if you have simply known the fatherly favor of God by your outward participation in his visible church, as many in Israel had, You have known great privileges and kindnesses. God has given you great privileges and kindnesses. And that privilege, that kindness, ought to lead you to respond properly. It ought to lead you to repentance. It ought to lead you to faith in this merciful God, in this caring God who has shown you such kindness, has shown you such privilege. And if you have done that, then it ought to lead you to think of these things deeper still, to lead you to obey with ever-increasing measure, to honor your Father, to love your Father, to worship your Father, to do His will, to give Him heart, mind, soul, and strength fully. His kindness ought to lead you to trust Him for all that He promises to be for you and do for you so wonderfully, so graciously through Christ Jesus. This would be the good response, the right response to the privilege and kindness that has been shown to you by the Father in heaven. Secondly, we see in our passage a sobering expression of the Father's anger for His people. First, we see a wonderful example of His compassion and love. Secondly, we see a sobering expression of the Father's anger for His people. In verse 2, it shows us that the people largely did not respond to the privilege, position, and the kindness and the tender care shown them outwardly by the Father. They did not respond to what the Father had given them and those outward privileges, His care, His kindness that He had shown them. The verse is most likely saying the more the Father called out to His Son, who He had loved, who He had been devoted to, who He had privileged, the more He called out to Him, Son, respond to me, come to me, obey me, honor me, receive the inheritance that I have for you. The more He did that, the more His people, His Son, the more He did that through the prophets, the more they turned away from Him to go after false gods, to live in rebellion, to live in disobedience, to offer false sacrifices to these gods. They hardened themselves. They hardened themselves against the Lord. They hardened themselves against the Father and His care and His love and the privileges He had shown them. In spite of all that, they hardened themselves against Him, even in spite of that care, that kindness, that devotion. And we are meant to see that as a great tragedy. A great tragedy. Loving exhortations from the Father in the context of loving care for His child were completely rebuffed. I want nothing to do with you, Father. To go off in a different direction. They did not respond with that good and right response that we just talked about, of repentance, of faith, of receiving His gracious promises, the inheritance promised, eternal life. In fact, they were so ungrateful for their privileges and His fatherly care and all these outward covenant blessings. They were so ungrateful for this fatherly care that they had received from their childhood, that they despised His calls to them, and they actually turned farther away because of them. The more He called, the more they said, I can't be bothered with this. I want nothing to do with this, and turned farther away. Many can resonate with this from their own experience with children. They see the child they loved and nurtured growing up and turning away from them, turning away from God, or turning away from godly wisdom. Turning away from God's people. They try to speak earnestly to their child in love as God requires, and their child only becomes more angry and turns farther away. It says, don't bother me. Leave me alone. Others can resonate with something similar in the context of friendship. They see one they have enjoyed a sweet bond of friendship, Christian friendship with, and have cared for, turning from them, turning from what is right, turning from God, turning from faith in Christ or godly wisdom, and they seek to speak to that Christian friend, professing Christian friend, but the one they were once so close with only grows frustrated and seeks to avoid them. Still others like myself can resonate with this from the experience of church leadership. Church leaders sometimes see one under their care turning away from godly wisdom, conduct, responsibilities, faith, or attitudes. And when they seek to speak lovingly to them, it is not uncommon at all for that one to get frustrated. Instead of receiving that call to repentance, that correction, it is not uncommon for them to get frustrated, to lash out, to leave, to turn further away, rather than responding to that loving call. So many of us have this experience. We know the loving concern. We know the pain of seeing one we nurtured and cared for turning away from us because of their own sin. The more we call, the more they run. It is heartbreaking. It is a heartbreaking experience. And we often feel so wronged in the whole thing as our love and care is spurned. And the fact is, it is not just sad, though it is very sad. It is seriously wrong. It is a great sin. It is a great offense. If we go back to the relation of father and son, we see in the scriptures that rebelling against a loving parent and their instruction is considered very, very serious. Sin is increased because of the privilege, because of the love, because of the care that had been given and is being spurned, that is being despised, that is being rejected. You may remember that in Deuteronomy 21, parents of a rebellious young man who had despised them by refusing their discipline and who continues on persevering in rebellion, and carrying that out, becoming a glutton and a drunkard and a rebellious man, were to bring him to the elders of the city. They were to make a case against him, and if carried, he would be put to death. It reminds us of the seriousness of such sin. In Deuteronomy 27:16, it says, "Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and mother, and all the people shall say, Amen." In other words, the whole of the people were to take this confession upon their lips. "Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and mother, and all the people shall say, Amen." And of course, that is especially true as the mother and father seek to give them counsel, to disciple them, to teach them to trust in the Lord their God, to teach them to walk in His ways. The authority and honor is given to promote covenant succession of the faith from parent to child, from generation to generation. And we could bring it into the New Testament as well and look for one at 1 Timothy 5:8, where we find that anyone who does not care for his relatives and honor them in that way, especially the members of his own household who had given to him, anyone who does not respond rightly to the care they had received by returning it with honor and love and respect is worse, the scripture tells us, than an unbeliever. And has rejected the faith. And so we see how serious it is not to respond properly to the loving care and instruction of godly fathers and mothers in God's eyes, to fail to return their kindness with honor and appropriate obedience. And we have the context of our passage. This is the context. This is the biblical understanding which makes our passage understandable when God uses the analogy or metaphor of a father and a son. You see, the legal complaint of a godly father against his son for the serious offense of rebellion against him and his kindness is the background of our passage. It's almost as if Deuteronomy 21, in that legal complaint against loving parents, godly parents against their rebellious son, is the background of this passage. And so we begin with the establishment of the relationship in verse 1. This case is being made. We got the rebellion in verse 2. We are taken back and evidence is given to prove the rebellion was in the face of great kindness and fatherly care. And in verses 3 through 4, the father was not negligent. And then in verses 5 to 7, we read of the son's fitting sentence, the punishment he deserves. As God has announced through Hosea before, his people will be sent into exile as punishment for their obstinance and rebellion. In Hosea chapter 8:13, tells us that this exile at the hands of Assyria was likened to a return to Egypt. And his son had not embraced, because his son had not embraced his calling and purpose and this wonderful promise of an eternal inheritance and being called out of Egypt to the promised land, which was a symbol of that, he would go back to a condition away from his father, away from his love, banished from his inheritance for a time, and under the tyranny of those who did not share his father's care for him. And so to be exiled to Assyria was symbolically to be sent back to Egypt. And the same is true in verse 5. They will be sent back because they had refused to return to God in repentance and faith when he called them. They had refused. His son had refused to repent and respond when his father had called him. Instead, they had hardened their hearts and they had turned further away. So here is the punishment. Here is the judicial sentence. The fitting punishment is announced once more in horrible detail. The sword shall rage against their cities. They will be left defenseless. And when they call out to the Father, at least for the time being, he will not answer. He will not rescue them. In other words, he is giving his son over for a time to death and destruction because he had spurned his love, he had spurned his privilege, he had spurned the promise of a gracious inheritance with his father. It is right for us to rejoice in the privileges the Father gives us and the loving care he shows us. Now, many need to spend more time meditating on the Father's love. We don't meditate on that enough. But look, we also need to remember that the privileges and the loving kindness shown us by the Father is meant to lead us to trust Him and His gracious promises through Christ, to repent of any sins, not to harden our hearts, but to soften our hearts and offer our hearts to the Lord, and then to honor Him, to obey Him, and in general to respond to Him with all our heart and soul in the practical obedience of our lives and in the worship that we offer Him in response to His love for us. In this passage, the Father shows that the type of rebellion that despises Him and despises His kindness and despises the outward covenant privileges that each one receive who are within the covenant community, that refuses to respond to Him and the privileges He has given, makes Him righteously angry. It shows us how very wrong, how very serious, and how very dangerous such a response is. We ought not to imagine the Father to be a permissive Father that we can disrespect and ignore without consequences. We ought to have a healthy fear for our Father's righteous anger over the ingratitude of persistent unbelief and disobedience. You know, one of the great blessings in being a part of the Presbyterian Church is getting to see children brought near to God and privileged from birth, starting with their baptism. We celebrate when we see them respond to that privileges and the many others they receive and the Father gives them as being outwardly members of the covenant community. We celebrate when we see them respond as they reach more mature years by coming forward to profess their faith and to profess willing obedience to Christ and to the Father publicly within the community. And we celebrate not only because they are saved, but because we understand all the privileges that they had received by God's design leading up to that point. And we understand that in that profession, they are properly responding to the call of God on their lives given beginning in their baptism. And so we rejoice in that proper response to His call on their lives. We want to see young people raised in the church understand their privileges, understand the Father's care in bringing them near from birth. but also to understand the importance of responding properly to his outward privilege, his outward care, his outward blessing on their lives, professing their faith, making vows to be faithful members of his church as he has called them to be, and coming to meet him at the table that he invites them to come to, fellowship with him at the Lord's table. Now, we don't want to pressure our children to make false professions, but we do want to teach them of the privileges and kindnesses shown them and call them to a proper response to those privileges and kindnesses that the Father has shown them. It is a great sin to fail to respond to the Lord. And when we see young people brought up in the church and fail to make a profession of faith, we should understand it as a tragedy. Though we should communicate our love for them, they should not walk away from the Lord without us earnestly communicating what a great sin it really is and pleading with them, respond to the Lord, respond to His care, repent, believe, give your heart, Son, to the Father. Finally, we see an expression of the Father's indestructible compassion for His people. See an expression of the Father's indestructible compassion for His people. Verses 8 to 11, we find that the hope for Israel, hope for the covenant people, is the Father's great love for His people. Verse 8 is one of the most tender expressions of love in all of Scripture. God has sentenced His Son, His people. He has sentenced something of a death. And then He laments and cries out with compassion for them immediately following this sentence. How can I give you up? How can I hand you over? How can I make you like the cities of Admah and Zeboim, which I destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah, like pagan cities? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender because of the Father's compassion for His Son, for His people. The punishment could not be final. The metaphor obviously breaks down a bit. Many individuals within Israel did die physically and spiritually, being cast off. But Israel, God's Son, as a corporate people, did not ultimately die. God would not put them to death because of His compassion for His people. And as we see in verse 9, because of His holiness. Now, that might seem strange to you. Usually when we think of God's holiness, we think of His moral purity, which actually means that He must punish sin. So Christ died that God's holiness and justice might be vindicated even in the forgiving of sinners, that even sinners that are received back to Him might have the punishment for sin paid in full, not just simply overlooked or dismissed. Because God is a holy God and a just God. But here, it is used differently. His holiness also means that He is not unrighteously angry and vengeful like sinful man. Many a father has gone to his death not speaking to a son for some rebellion or some failure, even where there is repentance on the part of the son. Many imagine that God is like that. And if they turn from sin to God in Christ for mercy after they have failed, after they have not responded properly for some time, maybe even many years, they cannot now return. They will find God cold and hard and unforgiving. Well, that is not the case. Even where there has been serious sin amongst His people, we see that God is not delighted to punish. He is not delighted to destroy. He is not delighted to come in wrath. God is slow to anger, abounding in love. And even after persistent, obstinate rebellion, this passage shows that after a time of punishment, God is ready to go to call His Son once more that there might be reconciliation. In verse 10 and 11, we see this dramatically represented as the Lord, whom Hosea formerly presented as a lion, actually ripping open and wounding His people for their sin in a fierce and ferocious manner. We see in verse 10 and 11 that the Lord is now presenting himself as a different kind of lion, or a lion doing something very different, a lion roaring with power to summon his people to return to him. And when they have come, they will come chastened. They will come humbled. They will come trembling like birds. They will understand the love and compassion of the Father, but also they will have a proper fear and respect for who he is and the right way to respond to such a one who is so loving and also so holy. And this began to play out in the history, in history, with the return of the Lord's people from exile, the return of Israel from exile, but ultimately it was fulfilled when the Lord made a great throng from among the people of Israel on the day of Pentecost to be the foundation of his church. And so he kept his promise to his son Israel, and then he has now added Gentiles to his people, to his church. Look, though we ought never take it lightly, the Lord is often more wonderfully compassionate than we dare believe. He often has more compassion for us than we dare hope. That means we should never, never, never respond to hardship or chastening in our lives, even for extended periods. Think about how long the exile was. Even before that, how many years of chastening and discipline. We should never, never respond to such things by saying, the Lord has forgotten me. Or worse, the Lord is against me forever. Even if I wanted to return, he would not receive me. He will receive you if you repent and put your faith in Christ. And then, as is proper, offer your heart to him. Your heart, your mind, your soul, to your loving Father in heaven. If we are to repent, if we will return to the Lord for mercy, trusting the perfect work of Christ, if we will wait upon the Lord, we will find God compassionate, just as the prodigal son did. He is slow to anger, abounding in love, and he is relentless in compassion. Let us pray. O Lord, we know that you have given every single one here incredible amounts of kindness, privilege, blessing. If we are a member of your church, if we are a member of your covenant people, if we are children baptized into the church, you have given everyone great privilege and blessing. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to properly respond to that privilege and blessing, even outward privileges and blessing. Enable us, Lord, to repent, to respond to your promises given through Christ, and to offer ourselves to you in heart and mind and soul and strength. O Lord, we ask that you would do this in us. We ask that you would humble us. We ask that you would make us truly grateful to you for all you have done. And if we have failed to respond properly, where we have failed to respond properly to you and all your mercies, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us. We pray that you would restore us. We pray that you would not forsake us, but call us once more and enable us to respond. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to be a humble, a loving, a faithful people, living for your glory, delighting to declare the praise of our gracious Father in heaven, our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we pray that you would bless this church. We pray that you would continue to give this church many outward privileges and kindnesses. But Lord, bless this church with the Spirit, that all those privileges and kindnesses might result in the salvation of everyone, from the greatest to the least. And we pray, Father, that you would lead this church forward to be a faithful people until all are brought to the heavenly Jerusalem, even the promised land. We pray in Jesus' name.